You know that there's a children's church going on today, so we have a lot of our kids across the hall. We love children's church. You know, I think we all wish we could be there. Isn't that right? I love children's church, and I'm pretty sure the kids are having a blast there. And you know that every time I start my message, I always start with a question. And one question that you might be having right now is, so are you going to be preaching about the stained glass window series? And the answer is no. So we're gonna have a little break on the stained glass series. Pastor Gary, he's doing a lot of studies on it, and we've been talking, and since he's going to be gone for a little while, we're going to wait until he comes back so we can all get back together into the stained glass series and continue. So Pastor Gary said that I could choose actually a couple different messages that I would like to speak about it, and this is my humble message for you today. But in regards to what is the question that I always start with, I would like to ask all of you a question, and I want you to think about this. What is the most embarrassing moment that you ever had in your life? Think about it. And I know some of you are already talking to each other, and that's the whole purpose of it. If you want to turn around and tell the person close to you and say, this is the most embarrassing moment that I have ever experienced in my life, go ahead and do it. It's kind of, some of you don't want to do it. Some of you are saying, no, I don't want to say it. And that's good, too. You're not getting extra points, though. But I would like to tell you one of those embarrassing moments that you never forget, and one that happened in my life. About 15 years ago, or so, a friend of mine, she asked me, she said, Gilbert, I want to talk to you. And I said, yes, let's talk. She didn't live in the same town. So we went to a park nearby. And after talking and walking around a little bit, she said, Gilbert, I have something to tell you. And I said, yes. What is that you want to tell me? And she told me probably one of the most horrifying and one of the most, she was opening up her heart to tell me one of the most difficult moments in her life. And she told me, she said, Gilbert, I just want you to know, and I hope this is not going to be a problem between us and our friendship. She said, but I want to tell you that I have HIV/AIDS, and I feel compelled to tell you. And probably you're already thinking, how did you answer, how did you reply to this confession, to this moment of, truth, to this difficult moment in this young lady's life? And I'm going to be honest with you, 15 years ago, I have no idea how I responded to her. I just don't remember. Fast forward now, 10 years into the future, well, 5 years ago or so, this friend of mine that lives in Brazil, she comes to the U.S. and once again we meet, we visit. And I look at her and I said, I'm a little concerned about you. You look a little frail. You look a little sick. You look ill. And she was like, yes, I am very sick. And then she said, Gilbert, would you like to go on a walk with me? And I said, yes. She's an older lady, good friend of the family. So we go around the block. We go around, the house, the neighborhood. We're holding hands. We're talking about life. And suddenly, this friend of mine, she looks at me and she says, well, Gilbert, I didn't know this was going to be a surprise to you. But do you remember what I told you about 15 years ago? About 10 years ago, don't you? And I said, remember what? She said, well, Gilbert, there's a reason I'm very sick. And I said, yes, I want you to know. I want to pray for you. And she's like, don't tell me that you have forgotten what I told you. I said, forgotten about what? She said, "Gilbert, this is serious. I have HIV/AIDS. Have you forgotten the conversation we had?" And she even told me when, where we went. And she started telling me a little bit more about the story. I was shocked. I started crying. I started holding her hand and squeezing her hand. I remember giving her a hug, and I give her a kiss on her cheek. And I was like, "My goodness, how in the world is this happening to you?" And she could not believe it, that I just had forgotten about it. And for me, knowing that this was a good friend, a good close friend, that was probably sharing with me one of the most difficult moments in her life, with someone that she was probably hoping would be praying for her, would be concerned about her, I know that this was probably in my life one of the most embarrassing moments that I have ever had. When somebody tells you something so important, you need not even pay attention to it. So have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been in a situation similar when you were there but you're not present? When your mind is someplace else? Today I would like to share with you a story. I want to bring you in this journey with me. And I would like you to please buckle up and get into this ride with me. Because I would like to bring you into a story that I believe it can give you can become an incredible blessing in your life. I believe that this principle found in this story in the Bible can literally change your life. And I want to ask you that before you start placing yourself on the good side of the story, I'm going to ask you to please try to place yourself on the bad parts of the story, on the bad characters. Because I think there's a lesson to be learned. Jesus Christ was walking with his disciples, and he was going to a group of people that they were murmuring and they were talking about many different things. And Jesus was concerned about, what are you talking about? And somebody comes to Jesus and they say, "Well, there is a young boy, he has a demon, he's demon possessed, and your disciples could not do anything about it." And if you know well the story on Mark chapter 9, you see that Jesus kind of rebukes them, and Jesus says, "For how long? For how long am I going to be with you? And you can only expel these demons with much prayer and fasting." And the Bible says that, yes, Jesus rebukes that spirit, the mute and deaf spirit, and Jesus performs a miracle in the life of this young boy that was throwing himself in the fire, throwing himself in the water, and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. The story gets so interesting that from that group of people where Jesus is talking and teaching them a lesson, where they're murmuring about why can't we expel this demon, the lesson in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 and chapter 10 continues saying that right after the disciples failed to expel that demon, the very next section, guess what the disciples are talking about? The disciples are talking about, "Who do you think is the greatest among us? Is that Peter? Is that you, John? I was wondering what Jesus would say, who is the greatest among us?" The Bible says that Jesus overheard their conversation, and Jesus told them, "I know that the world functions like this. I know that the world always wants you to have the best places, to have the higher places, to have places of honor in your life. But I pray that this is not so among you. And I pray that if you want to be first, may you be servants. Because that's the only way you can be first in the kingdom." Now, I want to back up with the story a little bit. History shows us that back in the first century, if you see somebody walking like this, or if you see somebody having any kind of infirmity or any kind of illness, Back in the first century, those people would assume automatically that this person was demon-possessed. Do you believe that? And look how the father comes and talks to Jesus. He says, please have mercy on us. Why would the father say, have mercy on us? He probably would have said, have mercy on my son. But the reason he was saying, have mercy on us, is because back then in the first century, if you have somebody in your home that is sick, in this case, demon-possessed, you know what happens to you and your family? Your whole family is unclean. Your family cannot come into the temple. Your family cannot worship God. Everybody will avoid you, would avoid your family, would avoid any kind of parties that you throw for your family and friends, because your family is unclean. Because there's a demon in the family, so therefore the entire family is contaminated. Now the story doesn't end there. The Bible says that as Jesus is walking from a place to place, as he, in my opinion, as he is teaching his disciples a profound message here, a young man comes toward him. The Bible says that he was young and he was rich. And the Bible says that he had a lot of possessions. And the Bible says not only he had a lot of possessions, but he had knowledge of the Word of God. And he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, Master, what do I have to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God? And I want to give another little pause here. You know what it means for you to be rich in the first century? Do you know how people see you, how people perceive you if you're a rich person? In the first century, if you're rich, it means that God loves you and God has blessed you. And the opposite is true. If you're poor, God is not happy with you. If you're sick, or if you have a demon in your body, that means that God is not pleased with you. That means that you're worth nothing. So when this young man comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? I'm already rich. I'm already a Jew. And imagine Jesus having the conversation with this young man. He says, why do you call me good? Why do you think Jesus told this boy, why do you call me good? Because this young man probably was thinking, I'm good enough to be in the kingdom. And Jesus told him, why do you call me good? There's only one good. And there's God, the Father in heaven. And Jesus said to him, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you should keep the commandments of God. And if you're Seventh-day Adventist, you should have a little smile on the corner of your, you know, a little smirk there. You know where he's going with this. And we're good, isn't that right? So the young man starts having a conversation with Jesus, and he tells Jesus, which ones? Jesus says, do not commit adultery. Honor your father and your mother. And the conversation goes on and on and on, and they're talking about the Ten Commandments. And this young man looks at Jesus, and he says, all of those I have kept from my youth. All of them. Remember, I'm good. And Jesus says, yes, you're doing great. You're lacking only one thing, young man. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you're going to have a great reward in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure if you understand what Jesus is trying to do here or what Jesus is doing. Back then, these people think that if you're rich, you're blessed by God or the gods. And if you're poor, you're not. And Jesus is telling this young man, if you think that you're going to enter the kingdom of God because you're rich, let me tell you something. Unless you're poor, you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I know some of you are thinking already, maybe if you're a visitor, you're going to put your wallet away and say, I know where he's going with this. He's going to ask for my money today. He's going to ask me to sell everything I have so I can, you know, I can enter the kingdom of heaven. But no, I'm not going to do that. But I want you to understand how Jesus is changing things around here. So you think you're in the kingdom of heaven because you're rich. But let me tell you something. Unless you're poor, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a radical teaching right there. How would you respond if Jesus would call you rich and tell you, unless you get rid of it, you cannot enter the kingdom of God? And the last part of this story ends when finally the young man, he walks away because he had so much. The Bible says that James and John come to Jesus and they have a conversation with Jesus and they say, we left everything to follow you. When your kingdom comes, can I actually sit on your left? And can my brother John sit on the right? I'm not sure if you understand what's going on here. This is the very section where Jesus is telling his disciples, for the third time, I'm going to Jerusalem and I am going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to suffer a lot because of you and I'm going to die. And the only thing the disciples can think of is, who is the greatest? Even after failing to help put away that demon, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die. This is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that I'm telling you, I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. They're going to put nails in my hands and a crown of thorns in my head. They're going to make me suffer because of you. And the only thing they can think about is, who's the greatest among us? Good master, I'm rich. What do I have to do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? James and John, can we sit on the left and can another one sit on the right? And I know we're talking about the Gospel of Mark here, but I want to bring you to the way Matthew tells the very same last part of the story that I told you. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's not John and James who asked Jesus, can we sit on the left and can we sit on the right when your kingdom comes? In the Gospel of Matthew, it's the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. She's the one that comes to Jesus and she says, I need to ask you something, and please, like the brothers did, would you give us everything we ask you? And Jesus says, what do you want? And the mother of James and John, in the Gospel of Matthew, she says that one of my sons sits on your left and the other one on your right when your kingdom comes. And Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, you don't know what you're asking for. Oh, yeah, I do. Because you're a king and we know that. And we heard you saying you're going to Jerusalem. And now that you're going to take over the kingdom of Rome, and now that our nation is going to be restored and you're going to be the king, I know what it means to have one on the left and one on the right. And Jesus said, can they drink the cup that I'm about to drink going to Jerusalem? And they said, I'll drink anything you ask them. Just give it to them. And Jesus says, yes, you may be drinking from my cup, but it's not up to me to give to anybody where to sit in the kingdom of God, to my left or to the right. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew does something incredible in this story. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, she disappears from the story of Matthew. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, Jesus suffers and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible says that there is a moment when Jesus Christ is being on the cross, crucified, and he says that there's a group of women, they're sitting there on the floor looking up and staring at Jesus, and Jesus is agonizing on the cross. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says, then the mother of James and the mother of John, she was there, is staring at Jesus at the cross. When she saw a man being crucified on the left-hand side of Jesus, and another man being crucified on his right-hand side. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you were the mother of James and John, and you were there looking at the cross, And you remembered the request. Can please one of my sons be on the left and the other one be on the right? How would you feel? If you were one of the disciples disputing who is the greatest? If you were one of the disciples that heard the story about this young man, this rich man that knows everything about the kingdom of God, and Jesus telling him, you're only lacking one thing, just sell your stuff and come and join the church, give it to the poor. If you were one of the disciples, and if you're listening to all these stories, what would be coming, what would be going on in your mind at this time? Moment of truth here. This is my first sermon here after Pastor Gary left on his sabbatical. And I already had people asking me questions like, hey, you're in charge now. Huh? How does it feel to be the senior pastor? I didn't know it was the senior pastor. And just for so that you know, I was left enough instructions that I feel like the Queen of England. I cannot make a decision without making 3 phone calls now. I have Chuck on speed dial. If I need something, Chuck, what do I do? Maybe some of you are concerned, Pastor Gary's gone, now we have this new praise team and the kids are singing and I saw some instruments. Let me tell you something. This board has voted. Let me tell you something. The finance committee has voted. We have talked for a long time about what we're going to be doing in the youth and the music. And I told Pastor Gary, if there's one concern that I have, it's about the music. He said, don't be concerned. You have the board behind you. You have the finance committee. The church wants to support the youth, and they want to see the youth participate in everything. I said, oh, I wish I could tell them. And I was praying, Lord, how can I tell them? It's not about me. It's not about Lucas. It's about, you know, having our youth participating and taking leadership in this church and making our praise music much better. So I want you to hear that this has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with Lucas. The church board is behind this, and everything we do, we have people that we go through. We talk about the songs we're going to be playing. So I'm not going to be doing anything crazy here. I can promise you that. But I have to tell you something too. When I heard that Pastor Gary was leaving, I started thinking, am I the man in charge now? How does that feel? Are people going to look differently now at me? Are people going to start calling me pastor now? And the reason I chose this message today, it's because I was struggling with this. And I wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. I said, Jesus, how do I deal with this? And it's like having a conversation with Jesus. I remember getting my Bible in the Gospel of Mark, and I said, Jesus, please help me make sense out of it. And I start reading the Gospel of Mark, and when I start reading chapter 10, chapter 9, and chapter 10, it was like the book was talking to me. And I was looking at the Bible, and the Bible looked at me, and I said, what are you looking at? And I felt like God was talking to me. I felt like Jesus was talking to me. And I said, what do I need to learn from this? He said, just read on. And I start reading. And I asked the question, why the disciples couldn't do anything? And I asked the question, you know, Jesus, what's going on here? Now the disciples are talking, who's the greatest among everybody? And I'm reading this, and those words are jumping on my face, like if the book wants to get my attention, continue to read. And I'm reading. And when I come to the story of the rich young man, I said, wow, I think the Spirit of God is telling me, Gilbert, put yourself in the story. And I said, yes, I can do that. And the story of the rich young man was like this. Jesus looked at me and said, do you want to enter the kingdom of God? And I said, mm-hmm. And he said, you know what to do, don't you? I said, mm-hmm. And he said, well, you got to keep the commandments, Gilbert. I said, mm-hmm, I do that. And he said, well, you know the commandments. I said, mm-hmm. And I started looking, and Jesus said, you know, you should not commit adultery. You know that. And I said, mm-hmm. You should obey your parents and honor your parents. And I'm, mm-hmm. And I'm reading, and I'm like, God is talking to me. And then I start going like, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't live in the first century. Jesus said, okay, let's keep the conversation then if you have questions. Are you a good Seventh-day Adventist? I said, mm-hmm. And he said, do you go to church on Sabbath? I said, mm-hmm. He said, are you a vegetarian? I said, mm-hmm. And he started asking me these questions until Jesus looked at me and he said, Gilbert, You lack only one thing, because it seems that you're perfect enough. Why don't you go and sell everything you have, and then Gilbert, come and follow me? I said, I don't have much, but I have some. So if you want to be a perfect Christian today, I want to give you a challenge. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Come and serve and follow Christ. So now I want to ask you a question. And I was talking to my wife yesterday about this, and I said, "Wife," she said, "What?" I said, "I cannot sell everything I have. I don't have much. We need it." And my wife said, "Gilbert, what do you think the story's all about?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm trying to make sense, and I'm praying." And she looked at me, and she said, "What lesson do you think the disciples learned from all this that is taking place? What lesson has the disciple learned about asking who's the greatest in the kingdom? What questions would the young rich man that is a perfect Jew, that is doing everything right, do you think he was lost?" And I said, "I think he was. The Bible said he walked away." She said, "Really? What if in that moment God was humbling him, not humiliating him, it sounds like, but to tell him that it's not about him, it's not about what he does, it's about his heart was not in the right place." And today I would like to ask you a question. Like I missed my appointment with my friend about 15 years ago when she was telling the most difficult thing in her life and I could not even pay attention. My question to you is, what are you missing today? And I would like to ask you a question. Like if the apostles were trying to spell a demon and he couldn't do it, instead of humbling themselves and say, "We need to pray more and we need to fast more," instead of doing that, they were actually asking the question, who is the most important disciple among all of us? The rich young man, he kept all the rules, all the commandments. Perfect Seventh-day Adventist. And he was still missing the point because everything he had was in the way between him and God. James and John. Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm marching toward now Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be sacrificed," and the only thing they heard was, "He is going to Jerusalem. And if the king is going to Jerusalem, I better be sitting on the left, and my brother better be sitting on the right." That's the only thing they heard. And today I'd like to ask you, is there anything in your life today that is kind of forcing you to miss the point? Like I totally missed the point when I was talking to my friend, and it took me 10 years to realize that I did not even pay attention when she was opening up her heart to me. Is there anything in your life that is making you miss the point? And I know some of you are thinking already, is he talking about rich people? Because the Bible says the rich people are not going to go to heaven. No, I don't think that that's the point at all. I think Jesus was just opening up the doors of the church for the poor people and say, don't stop them from coming. I was looking for a title for this message today. And again, after talking to my wife, she said, "There it is, rich, blind, and confused." The confused is actually my part of it. I'm always confused about everything. And my wife asked me the question, she said, "Is it possible, Gilbert, like you like to put yourself into the story, is it possible that you are rich? Is it possible that you are blind? Is it possible that you are confused, like the disciples were?" And if I were talking to Jesus, I would like to be asking him this question. Lord, am I rich? Am I blind? Am I confused? I want you to do this with me. Can you say rich? Can you say blind? Can you say confused? Can you say it again, please? Rich and blind and confused. Say it again. Rich, blind, and confused. Now turn to the person close to you and say, not me. Come on. Not me. I hope today that you learned this principle from the Word of God. That even though the disciples and many other people were rich, blind, and confused, the reason we have these stories is so that we can learn that we should not be rich, blind, and confused. I asked Lucas to play a song for us that I love so much. And I would like to sing the chorus of this song with you. And as we sing this song, I would like to ask you to stand up. And I would like to give you some time to pray with God and to rededicate your life to God. And to try to find out the things that are in between you and God. The things that are making you rich, blind, and confused. And I want you to ask God, please God, not me. I learned my lesson. Not me. Would you stand up, please? Look at this song. I surrender all. Surrender all. You know the song? Let's sing this song. I surrender. Whatever it is, give it to God. Surrender to Him. All to Thee. To all my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let's sing one more time. You don't sound like you mean it. Come on, let's sing this song.
I surrender all.
Are you singing?
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
Lord Jesus, what a beautiful song. What a beautiful prayer. I pray, Lord, that we as Christians, we're not missing the point, Lord. It's all about Jesus. And whatever it is in our lives, Lord, that we have to surrender, please help us to surrender to You. Please accept our prayers, Lord, and if we need a new baptism, please baptize us again, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. Also, please forgive our sins, Lord, for the many times that we have turned our backs on You, Lord. Also, forgive our sins for the many times, Lord, that the only thing we have done is to look for our personal interests. Today You're teaching a beautiful principle to us that all these people that surrender around You, that surrendered You, most of them were just blind, confused, lost, looking for their own interest. Not us, Lord. Help us to be aware of the divine appointments that You have placed in our lives every single day and whatever it is that is being between You and us. Please take it away, Lord. Bless our families. Bless our youth. Bless this church. Continue to be with Pastor Gary on his sabbatical. Continue to give him wisdom. Help him to re-energize. Help him to be more in Your presence. To take time to listen, to learn, to read good books, to read the Word. And bless him in this journey and his wife as well, Lord. And please forgive our sins if we have failed you. And help us not to be the ones that are missing the point. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. God bless you.